Good morning, everyone. If you go and turn and open your Bibles to number 6, 22 to 27, Aaron's blessings. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall be blessed, the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them."
Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. All right. Church, I want you to get some insight into your pastor's prayer life this week. At first I prayed, "Lord, don't help me not to cry." But I changed that because tears aren't always bad. And I said, "Lord, help me to be clear, even if I cry." So church, I do not guarantee you that today I will make it through this without tears. Some of you may judge me for those tears. Some of you will join me in those tears. But we come today to what is my last sermon as your lead pastor. And we do that with this text in front of us, Numbers chapter 6. And Numbers chapter 6, as I prayed about where to go, what to say, what would sum up, what would prepare, what would give voice to the love that I have for you, I came across this passage and I thought, that is what I want our focus to be. I want us to understand the blessing of the Lord. But I don't want to understand the blessing of the Lord independent from the context in which it is given. And Numbers, the book of Numbers, how many of you have read the book of Numbers? Really? Like every word? Right? This is one that you're looking at and you're like, "Oh my goodness, this is in the Bible, this is inspired God, I know that, but please, please tell me why." It just seems the list of numbers goes on, and there's so many from this tribe, and so many from this tribe, and so many from this tribe. And this guy's going to put, you're going to put his standard in his camp over here, and this guy's camp over here, and this guy's camp between these guys' camp, and this guy's camp over here. And it just goes on, and you say, what in the world is going on with all of this? Well, here's what's going on, and this is why the book of Numbers is still important for us to understand and to read. Because the context here of all of these numbers, of counting the people, organizing the people, preparing the people, all of that, and the blessing that Elizabeth just read for us, is in the context of preparing the people of God for where they're to go next. The context here is the people of God stepping out in faith and doing what God has commanded them to do. Church, that is our day together. To step out in faith, as the song we just sang said, you know, even if the waves are crashing, to step out and to trust the Lord together. And the context of this blessing gives it an additional sense to me of weight this morning. As we think about what is God getting ready to do, both in my family and I moving, following his call, in you continuing to be faithful to the call here in Iron County. What is God doing? Well, I want you to understand something. God is doing what he has always done. God is doing what he has always done, which is orchestrating everything for his glory and for the good of his people. That is what God is doing. In verse 24, it says, "The Lord bless you." Now, we tend to think of bless, and we think about it in terms of somebody sneezes, God bless you, right? Or this is a blessing, right? We throw this word out, but it's one that we don't often stop to consider. The root here, the idea in the original language is that this is somebody coming on bended knee with gifts to someone else. This is the Bible telling us that God himself is seeking to humbly give us a gift. God himself would deign, the creator of the universe would stoop to our level and say, this is the good thing that I want for you. This is the good thing that I have for you. Blessing comes from the Lord. Now, in your Bible, as you're looking at this text, the word Lord there is in all caps, at least in most of the translations that I know of. Why is it in all caps? Because this is translating a very particular word, and that word we don't actually know how to pronounce. But it's the word that God revealed himself by. It's the name of God. We often say Yahweh. Some say Jehovah. But that is what's behind this Lord in all caps. God himself, Yahweh, who revealed himself to us as the eternally self-existent one. The one who is dependent on no one and nothing for his being. The one who loves with a unending love is the source of all blessing. Romans 8:28. Everybody loves Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 tells us what? God is working all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. What is the purpose of God? What is the good? What is the blessing that God is seeking? What is it, as this blessing is given to the people of Israel, what is it that's being asked for them? That the Lord would give them good. And so, church, I want you to understand the good in your life, the good in this moment, the good in Red Hills, the good in this transition is from God. And God has so organized the universe that no collision of two atoms, the most minute interaction we can fathom, is not having at once two ends. Every single coming together, every single relationship, every single thing that God brings into being has one purpose. And it's revealed in two ends. That God would receive glory and that his people would receive good. May the Lord bless you, Red Hills. But that's not the only thing that this blessing seeks. It doesn't just seek the goodness of God, the gift of God. It seeks security for the people of God. The Lord bless and keep you is what verse 24 says. That idea of keep is this idea of security. It's the idea of being guarded around, being surrounded by the protective shell of security. Church, security, just like blessing, does not come from anything man-made. It does not come from anything other than God. Right? You might get a security system for your home and say, well, now we're secure. You might have a gun collection and a stockpile of ammo. Being Utah, a lot of you probably do. You might have a bunch of dollars in the bank. You might have a retirement plan. You might have the security that the world would look at and say, that's what it means to be kept, to be guarded. Church, that's not what it means to be kept or to be guarded. Your security comes from the Lord. Your security comes from the one who could speak and bring the universe into being. buy your guns, save your money, but don't put your trust in those things. Sometimes we look for security in relationships, and that I know has been a challenge for us in this time of transition. It's been a challenge because you guys, for whatever reason, have gotten used to having me around. And if Brandon leaves, where's our security as a church? What's going to happen to us? The same thing that has happened for God's people through all time. He's going to keep his people. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing changes, church. Your security comes from Yahweh. Verse 25 says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And that's such a picturesque way of putting it. But what the idea is that the Lord would be attentive to you, that his love would be seen because his eyes are focused on you. I get convicted of this almost weekly when I'm working, doing something on the computer, and one of my kids comes in, or my wife comes in, and they ask me a question, and I don't even take my eyes from what's in front of me, and they're just talking to the back of my head. That's not what's going on here. That's not what's being asked for here. Not the kind of attention that gives just part of your care and concern, but you're really focused on this thing. The idea is that the face of God would turn to the people of God, and that with eyes shining full of love, he would say, what do y'all need? Bring your concern to me. When the blessing asks for the Lord's face to shine upon the people, is that the people would be recipients of the attentive love of God, that he would be looking at them and giving them his full attention. Not like me, dividing my attention. Church, love, and the face of God looking at you, showing it. That is what I pray for you. People will inevitably fail in this, as I have failed. We divide our attention too frequently. But God will not fail you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, give you his attentive love, and you to know that he is there and that he cares. Then it says, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And be gracious to you. And this one here in the middle of this blessing is the one that more and more comes to impact me, and I hope impacts you. That we would ask the God of the universe to give us grace is incredible. That we would dare to approach him and say, be gracious to us, is unfathomable. But the fact that he is gracious to us, well, that's a whole nother level. That's a whole nother level of unbelievable. That God would be gracious. What is grace? Getting what we don't deserve. This blessing that's being asked for the people of God is, God, don't give us what we deserve. Give us what we don't deserve. And the incredible thing is, so many times God says, okay, I'll be glad to do that. We see this most fully, right? Not in the Exodus, not in the people of God in numbers moving towards the promised land. We see it most fully where? In Christ. We see the unmerited love and favor of God poured out on his people when Christ takes the penalty for our sin. When Christ dies for us, that is the grace of Yahweh being poured out upon us. Church, how much more grace do you need than that? And yet he gives it anyways. He gives us grace beyond grace, grace upon grace. He gives us salvation, and then he says, and I'm going to work everything together for good. He gives us salvation, and then he gives us forgiveness as we come back and we confess our continued sin before him. He gives us salvation, and then he gives us sanctification, and he begins to make us look like Christ, both individually and together. That is the grace that God gives to his people. We don't deserve anything from God, and yet he gives us everything in Christ. We talked this morning in Sunday school about eternal life. We are heirs of the hope of eternal life. God was very clear. He said, if you sin, if you rebel against me, the penalty for that is death. And then the Bible turns around and says, and yet we are heirs of the hope of eternal life. What happened? What moved us from sinners in need of God's judgment, sinners deserving death, to heirs of eternal life, to those filled with hope, no matter our circumstances? Jesus made the difference. Jesus is the grace of God revealed to us. Then it says in verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And if you think to yourself, hey, that kind of sounds like the first part of verse 25, you're right. It does. Hebrew poetry, which this blessing is a form of, often uses kind of similar ideas to communicate similar ideas. It's like a diamond that's been cut, and each facet of that diamond has a purpose. And they all work together to focus you into the beauty of the stone. That's what is happening here. As God is revealing this blessing to Moses for Aaron to speak over the people, he's helping them to see the beauty of who God is from a couple different angles. Not only is God saying, ask me to look at you with attentive love, make my face shine upon you, but also say, Lord, lift up your countenance on your people. This is very simple to communicate. You guys know what a frown is, right? You know what a smile is, right? That's what it means for the Lord's countenance to be lifted up, is that when he looks at us, he's not frowning. When he looks at us, he's not disappointed. When he looks at us, he's saying, because of what Christ has done and because of the Spirit's presence in you, I do not condemn you. And the Lord smiles when he looks at his people. Now that's big. That's pretty incredible. Book recommendation for you. Surprise. I did this in Sunday school. I said, I'm going to do it again in service. So if you didn't catch it in Sunday school, now's your chance. The book Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Some friends of ours gave it to us, and Megan promptly snagged the hard copy. I was so interested in reading it that I had to go get it on Kindle, too, so that I could read it. And friends, the heart of God for you is not one of disappointment. It's one of joy. You are the trophy of God's grace. You are the proof of his love in Christ. And when God looks at you, may his countenance be lifted up. May you know and sense the approval that comes from the Lord to those who are in Christ. May you know and sense that approval is not based on whether you're sinning or not. It's based on whether you're in Christ or not. And being in Christ will ultimately call you away from sin and into holiness. But it's still all God's work. He is the one who looks at his people with approval and who then makes them worthy of that approval by changing them into the image of his son. And then the end of the blessing here. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord give you peace. Now, when we think of peace, oftentimes we simply imagine that's just the absence of conflict. Peace is just, I'm not fighting with anybody right now. That's not the peace that's being talked about here. It's not just a ceasefire that the priests are being told to ask God for the people. It is the experience of everything being as it ought to be. It is the experience of knowing this is how God intended this moment, this life, this people, this relationship, this church, this community, this country, this world. This is how he intended it to be. It is experiencing the certainty that God is sovereign and that because he is sovereign, everything's going to be okay. Even if it looks like chaos, even if it looks like destruction, everything's going to be okay because we know who's on the throne. Peace is knowing that God is in control. And so the blessing is peace. What are the people of Israel doing in Numbers chapter 6? There are countless numbers of people camped out in the desert. I have trouble sometimes when we're off on an adventure somewhere, I have trouble thinking, you know, where am I going to get food for these three starving children in the back seat? Imagine Moses. Here's a wilderness, here's a desert. I've got to feed a couple million people. And you could imagine the moms and dads are probably pretty concerned about that too. Where are we going to get food? How are you going to keep them organized? How is this procession going to even move? Like by the time the first part of the procession stops for the evening, the last part of the procession may have just gotten packed up. There are so many logistical nightmares in place here. There are so many potentialities for things going horrifically wrong every single day that the people of God are moving to where God wants them to be. And yet the prayer is peace. The Lord give you peace. Some of you are looking at this transition time and you're saying, everything could go wrong. There's so many opportunities for disaster. Not as many as they faced here in Numbers. Not as many as they had coming up in front of them. May the Lord give you peace. A sense that everything is going to be okay because God is still on his throne. All of these things, the blessing that comes from God, the security that comes from God, the attentive love of God directed towards his people, the grace that we receive from Yahweh, the approval that God looks at us with through Christ, the peace that we can experience no matter what's going wrong around us. All of these are from the Lord. All of these are entirely to his credit, not to any one of us. All of these are from the Lord. But how does he bring these things to us? He often chooses. He's not required to. He doesn't have to. But he often brings these things into our lives through his people. The Lord is doing all of this. But remember verses 22 and 23. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, you shall bless the people of Israel. God's going to do it. All of this is coming from God. You need to ask him for it. But how does God choose to do it? He often does it through his people. Now, why didn't I say through his priests? Because we don't have those anymore. This isn't something where we would translate it today as, oh, it's through the pastors. The pastors are supposed to bless the people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You, church, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You, church, are the inheritors of the mantle of Aaron and his sons. You are the one through whom God longs to bring blessing, security, attentive love, grace, approval, and peace to his people today. You are the ones who will bless one another in the name of the Lord. I know that from 1 Peter chapter 2, that you guys are the source oftentimes of this blessing, the security, the incentive love, the grace, the approval, the peace. You're the source of that. It's coming from God, but it's coming through you. Do you know how I know that? Because I've received it. You guys have been God's instruments of blessing to me and my family in countless ways over the past 4.5 years. All of this comes from God, but it comes through you, and I know it. The Lord bless you, and you have given freely of your time and your resources and your patience and your love. And you've helped me understand that to be blessed by the Lord with a church as a pastor is not to have a job. It's to have a family. So you have shown me the good gifts that God gives by being a conduit to my family and I. Security. I have pastor friends who have over the years shared with me their fears of being run out of a church, their concerns that their leadership just wasn't being trusted, their fear that their family wasn't accepted by the church. I've never once worried about any of that. You have shown me the security that comes when a people graciously give a shepherd opportunities to grow and to lead and to learn. I've never once felt insecure as your pastor. Never once worried if the next membership meeting was the one where you guys tried to fire me. I have to thank you for showing me the security that comes from the Lord to never have to doubt my place with you, to never have to doubt your attentive love for me, God's face shining upon me through your face, through a kind word after a hard sermon or a hard week, through a card that just shows up on my desk at the right moment, through your prayers with me and through your prayers for me, through you graciously giving me time to spend with my family. And many other examples of how you've not just demonstrated generic love,
but very specific acts of love that I can point to and say, God, if that's how you love, then it's good. Grace. There we go. That's the one I've seen a lot of. 4.5 years ago, my family and I showed up. You called a pastor, and you ended up with half of one. When I look back at things that I've said, things that I've done, things I've forgotten to do, balls I've dropped, and never once, though I've failed, have I ever felt like a failure here? That's not because I didn't fail. It's because you guys were there to give me grace. You guys were there to show me what the Lord gives each of us. You were the instruments of that in my life. You put up with my immaturity. You've helped me to learn. You've taught me. Anybody that thinks that it's the pastor's job to teach and the people's job to listen, I hope would get to spend some time with you guys. If I've taught you anything, it's by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, you have taught me a lot about being a pastor, about being not just an under-shepherd of Christ, but about being a sheep, too. So thank you for giving me grace. The approval that God looks at us with through Christ, I've seen you guys give that. I don't know actually who said this because, you know, when I Googled it, like 3 different people came up as the authors of this quote. But whoever said it, I've seen the truth of it. Treat a man as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat a man as he could be, and he will become what he should be. You could have treated me like a young, immature, mistake-prone, forgetful pastor, but you didn't. Instead, you were kind. You showed approval and appreciation. You treated me not as what I was, but as what you thought I could become. And I am grateful for that. And I want you to understand, I do not take lightly the growth that has come about in my life since I've been here. It's not about me. It's not anything good I did. I've grown because of you guys. Because of you guys giving me your approval. What about this peace? When the possibility of this call first came up, I felt absolutely no peace. I want you to understand, I don't buy into this idea that in order for a Christ follower to move forward in a decision, they have to have perfect peace. I don't think that's biblical. But it did concern me that I was so worried. What happens to Red Hills if you call me away, Lord? What happens to the ministry in southern Utah if I leave, God? Why Kentucky, Lord? But I've come to realize that one of those areas I still need to grow in is I have an overinflated sense of my own importance to the work that God is doing. I'm not worried now. God's given me that peace. Guess how? It's through you guys. You have been the ones who gave me peace. Because of your unity, December 16th, 2020, a day that will live in infamy. Oh, wait, no, that's another December day. December 16th, we had a membership meeting. December 13th, I had accepted a call to Edgewood with much misgiving and fear. And December 16th, I showed up for a membership meeting. And you guys demonstrated unity. You demonstrated love for one another, support for Anthony and the role he was going to step into. A sense that, yes, this is going to be difficult, but it's okay. God's still in control. If this is what Christ wants, then it's what we want. Hear me, church. In the last 6 weeks, you have given me peace in this transition. So many awesome ministry leaders stepping up. Me struggling with delegation, now being forced to delegate and realizing, oh, wait, they're going to do a better job than I did. You've given me peace. New volunteers stepping up have given me peace. Just in the last couple weeks, seeing more people on a microphone sharing with their brothers and sisters on Sunday morning has given me peace. Richard and Dan and their continuing pastoral care for you gives me peace. And Anthony, he's not in here so I can talk about him. The last 3 weeks have been incredible, guys. That young man is such a gift. And I am so excited to see what God's going to do in and through him. And you guys are going to be a part of that. Doing for him what you've done for me. Raising him up, encouraging him. Helping him to grow. He's young, yes. But I know that God has his hand on him. And that you will love and support him in this task. All of these things have given me peace. But ultimately, what's given me the most peace is what so many of you have expressed. We want what's best for Christ's kingdom, not what we prefer. Friends, I needed to hear that from you. I needed you to teach me that. I know I've said that a lot over the last 4.5 years, but it was a lot easier to believe it and say it when we were talking about other people. It's a lot harder, but you've helped me to see that it's true for me too. We have to want what's best for Christ's kingdom, not what we prefer. Why? Because it's his kingdom. Your identity, my identity, our identity is not that we are gathered together in this building. It's not in chasing our own dreams for this life together. Our identity is found in unreservedly carrying the name of our King wherever he sends us for the sake of his kingdom. Look at verse 27, the result of the blessing. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Whose name? The name of Yahweh. Whose kingdom? The kingdom of Christ. When the people of God bless one another, they are putting the name of God over one another, saying, this is God's work. This is God's
church. This is Christ's kingdom. This is not mine. Church, you are not mine. You are Christ's. I am not yours. I am Christ's. And you have helped me to understand that Red Hills is not about me. It's not about you either. It's about Jesus. So I want to thank you for sending me out in the name of our King, and for blessing my family and I so many ways. And finally, for demonstrating with your faith that the kingdom is bigger than any one man. It's bigger than any one church. It's bigger than any one state. It's bigger than any one country. It's bigger than the world. The kingdom is about God reconciling all things to himself through Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Red Hills. I want to pray for us.